Luke chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 38, and from verse 38 read down to verse number 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was covered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now we're going to kind of talk about this dynamic between Martha and Mary here in a few moments. But I'm going to use an opportunity to kind of talk to start with about just Bible and Bible teaching in general. One of my desires is that, you know, what we do on a Wednesday night is not the sum all of your Bible study. In fact, the question isn't what we study Wednesday night, but of course, this being a Tuesday night, the question isn't what we're studying Wednesday night, but what are you studying Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, any other night that we're not having church? And those Bible studies is as important, maybe more important than what we study here as a group. And so I think it's important as we encourage you to study the Bible. At the same time, I think we got to be careful that we don't just assume that everyone understands what it means to study the Bible. I think about some things that were said when I was a teenager, and this is not critical of anything of my preacher or anything, but I think it's just this is what we're guilty of. We just assume people understand what we're saying, or they know what we're saying, or since I understand it, I assume you understand it. And I say, well, you ought to do this, and I assume everyone knows what I mean, but that's not always the case. So I think it's important sometimes that we just back up and explain some rules or some helps or some thoughts about Bible study in general. Now, typically, when you look at a text, and a text, let me just do a little explaining. When we say text, tonight my text is verse 38 down to verse 42. Text is a set of scripture I'm looking at and trying to understand some things. That's the text. Sometimes we use the word context. Context is all the things going around the text. It's who's involved, when they're involved, all the things that's going on, and compared to some other scripture as well. So you look at the context of the text. Now, typically, the Bible text, there's nothing to write for a while, okay? I'm just tell you up front, okay? The Bible text typically has, now watch this, one major teaching or interpretation. That's important to understand. Okay, you don't get to have your own interpretation of Scripture. You say, this is what I think it teaches. No, it teaches what it teaches. You don't get a chance to, or the liberty to have your own interpretation. Our job as a student of the Bible is to study it and find out what it is teaching. The Bible does not teach what I say it teaches. The Bible teaches what it teaches. So I better figure out not what I say it teaches, but what does it teach, and make sure what I'm saying is what it is saying. Now, there is one major teaching or interpretation of a text. Yet the truth of the text, now this is where it gets a little tricky, so I want you to understand this. The truth of the text can be applied to various other areas of your life. There is one interpretation, and I'm going to say it this way, one major teaching, might be a little more easier to understand that way. There is one major teaching of a text, but there are multiple applications. Now the problem is sometimes is we get so caught up in the application that we forget about the major teaching. And we make the application the teaching, and then we get off into some weird stuff, and we argue about this and argue about that, instead of saying, well, let's get back to really what is this verse talking about? What is it teaching? Now, the danger is when we use the text to teach what we think instead of what God says, and so we want to go back and make sure that we're understanding what the Bible says. Now, let me build on this a little bit. I'm telling you up front, you're going to have to engage your brain to grasp some of this stuff. The more you get away from that major teaching of that text, the more care you must take with what you're teaching or what you're understanding. Okay, so here is the text. Here's what it teaches. As I back away from it and say, okay, it applies here, it applies here, it applies here, as I'm backing up, I better be careful, because if I'm not, I may take that and make it say something it's not saying, so I got to be very careful about that. Let me give you an example. Maybe this helps you a little more. Anyone ever use Google Maps? That's almost a no-brainer, isn't it? Okay? Now, you know, if you use Google Maps, you can do the street view, you can do the satellite view, there's different ways you can look at it. Now, you can take Google Maps and you can zoom all the way in, click, 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 all the way to plus, and get all the way and look at the bird that's sitting on the roof of your house almost. I mean, you're looking at your roof. Kind of nice if you could figure out when they're going to take a picture and, stand out there and wave and catch yourself. But anyways, you can zoom in and see your actual house. Now, if you don't do anything, just go minus, and back up and zoom out, pretty soon you'll see the whole continent of North America. Now, your house is there, but you can't see it on the map, but it's there because you just kept backing up. Now, you see your house zoomed in, you can see your house zoomed out. Now, at that continent level, technically, you're still looking at the house, but how hard would it be to accurately point out where your house is? If I zoom in on Park Avenue over in Eastern Heights, and I zoom right in, satellite view, I can say, hey, that's my house right there. That's my house right there. But if I zoom out and you're looking at the continent of North America, I can say, that's my house somewhere in this general area, south of the Lake Erie, somewhere right there in that little notch. Somewhere down there, there's a house there, and that belongs to me. So as you zoom out, it's hard to be that accurate, and that's what we're talking about. The more I zoom out from a text and start looking in bigger picture, the more opportunity there is for inaccuracy about what I'm getting from that scripture. Now, I know you're still not following me exactly, so let me try to use another illustration. In the Bible, and we talked about this Sunday morning, there's a parable Jesus talks about, 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. Remember that? 5 were what? Wise, and 5 were foolish. Okay? 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom, 5 wise, 5 foolish. What did the 5 wise do? They were prepared. How were they prepared? They had the oil, right? And so, in this parable, okay, if I zoom in, plus, I zoom in, roof, I'm looking at the roof now, I'm looking at all the way zoomed in on this parable, okay, and look at what is the major teaching, okay, the major teaching is this, it's the idea of being prepared when Jesus returns. Isn't that really what it's teaching? That you need to be ready when Jesus, you don't know when he's coming. The bridegroom's coming, he's on a knock, and when the door opens, you better be ready, because when the door shuts, remember what happened to the 5 foolish? They said, we're not ready! And they ran to the store, ran in Walmart, and I've got having someone, all these groceries, and then the deep, deep, and they got the slow register, come on. And they said, there's only one person here, and they jumped in the next line, and price check, aisle 6, no! They finally got home, I got the oil! And the door was what? Shut. And they couldn't get in, correct? So the major teaching of this scripture, zoomed in, rooftop level, looking right at it, is the major teaching is this, be prepared when Jesus returns. Now, that's the major teaching, and the most important application then, is you need to be what? Prepared in what way? You need to be saved. So the teaching is, be prepared. Well, what's the number one application I can get from that text? You better get saved now. That's an application. That's not the teaching. The teaching is, be prepared. The application is, number one, so I just click out one time. So now I see not just my roof, I see maybe my yard, a couple other houses. I've zoomed out one notch. And now the major application is to be saved. I think that's the most important application. Now I'm going to back up a little bit more. I could say this. It's also true that you need to be busy serving God. When he shows up, you don't want to be sitting at the bar. Okay? You don't want to be, sitting there and watching something or listening to something or be in some club or, some curse word just came out of your mouth. You want to be busy serving the Lord when the Lord shows up. Do you not? Okay? So that's another application. Still true. The major teaching, be prepared. First application, be saved. Back up a little bit more. Okay? Make sure you're serving the Lord. Now, we can keep backing up. But here's what I want you to notice. Okay? Now, I'm going to slow down because I want you to get this. Being saved, true application. Busy serving God, true application. Now, listen to this statement. Both are true applications, but they are not equal applications. want you to think about that for a minute. They're both true, but they're not both equal. Is it equal, saved, serving God? Are those equal things? No. Which would you, okay, if you had a choice of the two, Jesus is about to come, which one do you want to be? Saved. I'd rather be saved, not serving, than serving and not saved. Okay, both are true. They're not equal, though. Okay, so I got to say, okay, I want to make sure I apply it, but I want to understand what application is the most important of this. Now, what if I zoom out even further? I could say this. Now, this is where I'm trying to get to, okay? I can zoom out further. I'm still talking about the 10 virgins. And say this. The Bible teaches me to be prepared for the unexpected. That's an application. Be prepared for the unexpected. And the Bible does teach that and talks about in Proverbs about the prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. It talks about other things about counting the cost ahead of time. So be prepared for the unexpected. Now that can mean this. It's wise to have a savings account. Now, I understand sometimes things happen and you're just trying to get by and get through. Understand those. But if you're, if the last 40 years of your life has always been, payday to payday, pinching pennies, you don't have anything saved up, well, that's not really being a wise steward of what the Lord has given you. So you need to be prepared. And so you can say savings account. Maybe if you think about storms, you might have some food set aside, some canned foods, maybe a generator, all those things, the idea of being prepared for unexpected. Now, that application is true as well, but it's much weaker than being saved and much weaker than serving the Lord. But it's still a true application. Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm getting closer to the text now. Everything God says in His Word is equally true. All these applications, but they're not equally important. You have salvation, you have service, you have savings. All of these have some root in the Word of God, all taught in the Bible, but they're not equally important in your life. So what are you getting to? Now watch me here. As you back up, and you back up, and you back up, and you get the further and further away from it, now here's the important thing. You got to be less and less dogmatic about things. Okay? There's people who are as dogmatic about having a savings account as being saved. And those are nowhere near equal. I'm telling you, if you're not saved, get saved right now. If you don't have a savings account, you might want to think about it. You might want to be prepared for the future. But you won't go to hell because you don't have a savings account. You will go to hell if you're not saved. And so we can't give everything. And I know Christians this way. Everything they believe, they put on equal level. Not everything's equal. You got to understand there's certain things in the Bible that are completely, totally, life or death important. And there's other things in the Bible, equally true, but they're not nowhere near as important as these other things. Equally true, not necessarily equally important, so we got to make sure that we're wise about these things. Now, that brings us to our text. So we're going to look at our text, and we're going to kind of, all that to give you a long introduction, we're going to zoom back from our text. If I zoomed way in, I'd teach it a little different. But I'm zooming out some, looking in a broader way, and some application I think can help us in a broader spectrum. Do this for me, Brother Gasser. Can you cut the heat? I don't know about you, but I'm about ready to pass out up here. It's pretty warm on my side. So if you want to cut the heat, cut the heat. Just cut it. We'll be good for a while, I think. Now, here's how I came to this text. We have family members, just like this, and we come together for a dinner. Okay, so you have family members in our story, in our text here. They're coming together, getting together for a dinner. And we think about Thanksgiving. We think about that, don't you? You have family members coming together. And as Christians, shouldn't there be a Jesus component to what's going on? Okay, there should be a Jesus component. And that's what you see in this. You have a family coming together for dinner, and there's a Jesus component. Jesus himself being there. Now, what's interesting is, here's a Christian family coming together with this Jesus component, but during the preparation, maybe even the service, maybe the cleanup, you have some fussing going on. And there's some issues there. It happens even in our Christian homes. I would dare say even this Thanksgiving there may be some fussing. Maybe. I'm going on a limb, but maybe. Now, this dynamic that's going on between Mary sitting and Martha serving, that dynamic is creating a certain friction that doesn't happen just at Thanksgiving. Now follow me, because now this is the big switch now to our, what we're going to talk about tonight. It doesn't happen just at Thanksgiving, but it happens day in and day out in our Christian life. That there's friction between fellow Christians because you have some who are serving, looking at others who are sitting, and some who are sitting, who are looking at others serving, and they're not on the same page, and there's a friction, and this dynamic, this tension between them creates some problems that I think that we need to understand. Now, if I were to tell you what is the, or ask you what is the major teaching of our text, I would say this. From our text, here's the major teaching, the major teaching here, okay? That Jesus commends spending time with God more than spending time for God. It's very clear in our scripture. Jesus is saying Mary has chosen the good part. Spending time with God is so much more important than spending time for God. He's not saying don't spend time for God. He's just saying in the importance now, this is more important, spending time with God. And so the major teaching of our text is simple, that Jesus commends spending time with God more than spending time just for God. Now, if I zoom out a click or two, we could say it this way, God gives relationship a higher priority than service. Now, if I click out a little bit more, again, application, I would say this, never allow your service for God to keep you from walking with God. If I click out a little more, I'd say this, make sure what you teach does not put service above relationship. We should never stand before people and make it look like it's more important to serve God than to walk with God, because Jesus puts the onus, the priority on the idea of walking with Him in relationship. Now, I'm going to zoom all the way out and give you the big continent look of our text. You ready? Now you're ready to write some things. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? I'm almost ready for part two of our Bible study. Now, okay, so we started at rooftop. We kept expanding. Now we're at continent. We're looking at this big picture of what we're talking about this evening. Now, we're going to jump into it, and I think you'll understand as we go the direction we're going. You ready? Number one. Each of us has a propensity to either being a Mary or a Martha. I cannot tell you how hard it was when I was writing this to keep saying, well, I have some Mary in me and some Martha in me, because that just seems like, well, I don't really want to claim an effeminate side. But I mean this in the analogy that is the Lord is using here in Luke 10. So each of us has a propensity. Every person sitting here, every saved person here, you tend to either be a Mary type person or a Martha type person. You have a propensity. You have a tilt that way. I think, and we're not always good judges of ourselves, but I think I'm by nature a Martha. I prefer to be busy doing something. I'm talking about my service for the Lord. And I have to remind myself to stop and sit at Jesus' feet. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor White, you preach about it all the time. You know why I preach about it all the time? Because I need it. I know I need it. I know, I look back over my years of Christian life, and I know this, I am way tilted to service. And so I got to force myself to say, well, you know what, I better be thinking about what Mary did, because Jesus said, this is the good part, this is the preferred part, this is what you got to make sure that's in your life. So I am by nature a Martha. And so I want to do this. For example, I enjoy driving the bus on Sunday morning. I enjoy driving the van on Sunday night. I enjoy taking the teens to youth rallies. Now, someone the other day cautioned me and admonished me about getting too involved because you're robbing other people of opportunities and you're not really growing people. So I know that, but you know, I like doing it. I don't know. My Christian life, I like being busy. I got one life to live, soon will be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so that's what I think about. I want to do something. I want to be busy. I don't want to get before the Lord and say, well, what'd you do? Well, I watched The Walking Dead. I'm not sure much after that. And so I want to know I've done something for Him. Now, each of us has this propensity of being a Mary or a Martha. Others are by nature a Mary. They thrive to sit at Jesus' feet. Their prayer time is, they love it. They enjoy it. They just love reading the Bible. I mean, they don't care less about soul winning or anything like that, but they just love those type of things, and they're sincere people, and they love the Lord, and their nature is a Mary type nature. They love to study. They love to pray. They love to even fellowship with others who do that. Now, why is this important? Watch this. Often, these two groups misunderstand each other and even fight with each other, just like in our text. Does it not strike you as odd that you have two people, both of them loving the Lord? Did Mary love the Lord? Did Martha love the Lord? We know that. We know that from the raising of Lazarus. They both love the Lord, but they're both fussing with each other before the Lord. Isn't that kind of odd? It is. It's odd when they do it. It's odd when we do it. Now, here's what we find, and I think this is clear from our text again. It's usually the Marthas who do most of the fussing. Isn't that kind of interesting? We who are busy fuss with those who are not busy. Mainly because this, it's just like Thanksgiving. The one who's cooking the meal sees how much has to get done. And it really irritates you that that person is sitting there not doing anything, because you're thinking, this has to get done, this has to get done, and you're just like, can you help me, can you do this, and you fuss with people because you see how much needs to be done. It's not to say the other one isn't doing anything. I mean, hey, someone's got a nap, right? Someone's got to hold down the couch while other people are busy. So it's not that they're not doing anything, and I'll put it back in our Christian thing. It's not that they're not doing anything. Praying, by the way, praying is important. Reading your Bible, obviously relationships are very important. But those who don't do the relationship and look at just the service, look at those who are doing the relationship as being lazy, and they fuss with them, they get upset with them. And that's an important thing to understand. One has propensity to be a Martha, one has propensity to be a Mary, and this misunderstanding creates tension, happens within families, happens within churches, and you got to be careful of it. Now watch this, number two. Both are necessary in the Christian life. If everyone was a Mary, nothing would get done. If everyone was a Martha, a lot of things would get done, but we'd hate each other because we're so busy, 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 we'd not spend time with Jesus and become very much fleshly and carnal. That means, now watch this, in each of us, okay, there should be some Mary and some Martha in each of us. In your own Christian life, you have to be Mary and Martha. Let me ask you this. Who did Jesus commend, Mary or Martha? Mary. Who did he condemn? Neither. See, sometimes we say, well, Martha is wrong. He didn't say, Martha, you're wrong for serving. He simply said, Martha, this is important. In fact, if you have to choose between the two, this is one to choose. He wasn't condemning Martha. He wasn't upset with Martha. He was trying to get Martha to understand that this is an important thing. Because I think Marthas have a hard time understanding that. I see that myself, have a hard time understanding that. So even though Jesus spoke well of Mary sitting at his feet, he did not condemn Martha's service. Here's what Martha needed to do. She needed to add what Mary was doing, not simply replace it. He wasn't saying, Martha, quit serving and just sit. He was saying, Martha, as you serve, remember, there's got to be some time of sitting as well. Okay? I'm all for serving. But if there's no sitting at Jesus' feet, you're going to end up very, very carnal and very bitter and very fussing with everyone. And so he wasn't condemning her, just encouraging her that there's a part that she was missing. Now, not only there should be a Mary and Martha in each of us, but watch this, there needs to be a Mary and Martha in our church. We need both groups in our church. We don't want a church that's everyone's the same. Okay? This is not clone Baptist church. That would not be good. Let me tell you why. It's the Marys in our church that challenges us as Martha in our walk with the Lord. When you get around someone and they talk about their walk with the Lord, they talk about praying, they talk about maybe answers of prayer, they talk about things they're reading the Bible, they talk about how they love the Lord, it challenges you. You say, boy, that's what I want. That's what I want to be. And then you flip it around, it's the Marthas that challenges the Mary. So now when Mary's around Martha, and Martha's maybe saying, I won this person to the Lord, or I did this for the Lord, or I was out here serving the Lord here, and I taught this class, or drove that bus, or drove the van, or came out and cleaned the church, or helped out in this ministry. Then the Mary says, oh, wait a minute, I love the Lord, I walk with the Lord, and I want to do something, and that challenges the Mary to be involved. And so there's a dynamic here. If you're wise, they work together. So Mary challenges Martha, and Martha challenges Mary, and guess who gets the glory? The Lord gets the glory. I think that's how the Lord designed it. If we're all Marthas, then it's just about who's doing the most. If we're all Marys, it's about who loves them most. But it's about both, and so the lovers challenges the servers, and the servers challenges the lovers, and he gets the glory. I'll show you number three. So both are necessary in the Christian life. Number three is this: how well you do the other, Martha doing the Mary, Mary doing the Martha, how well you do the other will be a part of your reward. Because we could say this, well, I'm a Mary, and Mary's got the good part, so I'm not even going to worry about the Martha, because I know I've got the good part. Can I tell you this? When you stand before the Lord, he's going to say, what did you do, Martha? Well, no, I'm a Mary. I know, but what did you do, Martha? For every Mary, he expects Martha in you. For every Martha, he expects a Mary in you. You say, well, that's just play on words, Pastor White. You just found that on the internet and you just wrote it down. No, actually, I found it in the Bible, and I got some scripture for you. Go with me to James. Hold you. Well, just go through James 2. James chapter 2. Okay, because the tendency would be, well, I'm just going to do what I'm good at. And I've heard people say that. Well, you know, I'm just really not good at that. Here's what I'm good at, and I'm just going to do what I'm good at. Well, the Lord doesn't give you a pass that way. He didn't say do what you're good at. He said do what I say. Don't do what you like, do what I say. Don't do what you want, do what I say. Okay, that's what the Lord expects. That's like if you go to your child and say, I need you to clean your room. He says, yeah, I'm really not good at that. You're like, I'm going to give you an opportunity to learn right now. Yeah, I think the lady doth protest too loudly. Okay, James 2, look with me in verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. That's what I want. And mercy rejoices against judgment. What doth it profit my brethren? I could have guessed there in verse 14. What doth it profit my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. He's not talking about you're not saved. He's saying this, that your faith, the vibrant, the life of your faith is shown in the things you're doing. You may have faith, but it's dead faith. It's not active. It's not reproducing. There's nothing to it. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, so I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So what he's saying is this. You can talk about all the faith you have, how much you love the Lord, how much you walk with the Lord. But God says, but what are the works? What's coming out of that? You talk about your love, but out of your love, what works is being produced? And the Lord said, I expect something from works based on what you're saying about your love and your walk with the Lord. And so Mary's will be rewarded in part for their time spent being a Martha. Well, how about the other way around? Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Well, you know, I'm just a Martha, and I'm just going to be busy, 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 busy serving the Lord. And then when I die, I'll let the Lord worry about it. Well, again, that's not the right attitude. Okay, the Lord has already told us what he wants. We need to be concerned what the Lord wants now. 1 Corinthians 3, look with me in verse 13. Every man's work, now we're flipping around, now we're busy, we're serving, we're doing something for the Lord. Every man's work shall be made manifest. This is something about standing for the Lord now. As a saved person, we've died, we're standing for the Lord, being judged for our work. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Now if it stops there, we'd be okay, but it doesn't stop there. Of what sort it is. Not just what we do, but why we're doing it. What's the basis of this? Is there a relationship, a love for the Lord underlining these things? If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What he's saying is this, it is possible to do a lot of things. Now listen to me. It is possible to spend a lifetime serving God and get zero reward out of it. If it's not done for the right reason. So, Mary, you love the Lord? Great. You better be doing some things to show that love, because the Lord expects some works out of your faith. You're Martha, you're busy, busy, busy? Great. We need Christians to serve the Lord. But if you expect reward out of it, you better make sure you're sitting at Jesus' feet and you're doing what you're doing out of a heart of love for the Lord. That's what he expects. What sort it is, the reason behind it, what kind of work, not just what you're doing, but why you're doing it. And so how well you do the other, Mary doing Martha, Martha doing Mary, how well you do the other will be a part of your reward. Number four. Fourth thought about this. Now, the next two, we're going to talk about the contention part. Be careful that being a Mary does not create unnecessary problems with Martha. He does not condemn Mary, but I think it without doing any harm to Scripture, I do think, you know what, Mary probably could have helped her sister out a little bit. I mean, she is doing a lot, and you are sitting there, and that is a good part. But maybe you could think about what your sister's doing and try to help out. It is good to sit at Jesus' feet. But you have a sister or a brother that is working hard, looking at you, hoping for some help. Listen to this statement. I want you to think about it carefully. Your inaction, you're not willing to serve. Let's see. Maybe. Bybe. Let me see. Wow, I misspelled it twice. Maybe. And since it's correctly spelled, it didn't come up my word check. My spelling checker. Your inaction may be a hindrance to other believers. We'll put that error on the secretary, which doesn't help me at all. Your inaction may be a hindrance to other believers. Now understand this. If you have brethren and sisters in Christ who are soul winning, and you are not, that's a problem to them. You can say, well, you know, I've been praying, I've been reading my Bible. Well, first of all, it doesn't mean they weren't. But there are people who are serving the Lord. They are sacrificing their time. They're sacrificing their hours that they could be doing something else, or money they could be doing something else with. They're putting the effort in. They're knocking on the door. They're taking the rebuke. They're on the front line. And you're sitting there not doing it. That can be a hindrance to them, a discouragement to them. And so as a fellow believer, if I'm not involved in the ministry, I'm not involved in the work, I understand that I am a hindrance to the believers who are. And we can say this, well, you know, you shouldn't look at anyone else. You know what? That is true. You shouldn't be looking at it, but you know what? You do. That's the reality. You do. And when you look around and you're out here by yourself, you know what you want to do? You want to go home too. And you could put in any other service you want to talk about. You know, if you're laboring in a Sunday school class and no one else wants to, or you're working in the nursery and no one else wants to, or whatever ministry you want to talk, whatever ministry it could be. When you're sacrificing, when you're living for the Lord and others aren't willing to put the effort in, it is a hindrance to you. And so as a Mary, I'd have to say, well, I don't want to do something that's going to be a hindrance to Martha, so I need to get involved. I love the Lord, but I want to be involved because my love for the Lord means I love the brethren and I want to encourage the brethren, so I need to be involved in some things. So we want to be careful that being a Mary, that's your propensity, being a Mary, does not create unnecessary problems with Martha. That's something you got to be concerned about. So let's flip it around, because let's not just pick on Mary, let's pick on Martha now. Number five is this. Be careful that being a Martha does not create bitterness towards Mary. And that's a possibility. I think when you read this text here in Luke 10, I think it speaks and describes well how we feel when we get in the flesh. When we're busy, 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 and we're not sitting at Jesus' feet, it's real easy to get in the flesh and say, I'm doing everything by myself. Okay, it may not be right, but that's how you feel, but it's still not right. We have very much the Elijah syndrome. When he said, Lord, I'm just quitting. I'm the only one serving you. Everyone else is not serving you. I'm the only prophet. I'm the only one who loves you. I'm the only one serving you. What's the use? And God said, Elijah, hate to tell you, I got 5,000 more. Elijah probably went, oh, okay, I guess I'm very busy then. And so if we're not careful, as a Martha, we get so caught up in Mary. You're working, and every time you keep seeing her just sitting there, it may just irritate you. And so you get so irritated, you get in the flesh, you get carnal about things. We have to remember this. Okay, as a Mary, yeah, you know, you don't want to be a hindrance to your fellow believers, but the truth is, if you're going to be a Martha, let me just tell you this, you are going to find people that aren't pulling their part of the load. So what does that mean? It means this, if you're really doing it for the Lord, then why does it matter what anyone else is doing? Okay, I'm all for everyone, and I'm telling you, Mary, chip in. Mary, get busy. But I'm telling you, as Martha, not every Mary's going to. So you can sit there and just... I've heard Christians say this. There's a guy years ago, he's working on the bus. And not our bus, it's a different church. And some other folks had agreed to come out and help. They had to get this bus fixed. It was either bus inspection or the bus was broke down, which is usually the... You know, if you want to describe a bus ministry, the buses broke down. Doesn't matter when, it just always happens. The buses broke down. It just happens to church buses. So they had this, they had a day to get people to come out and work on this bus. Now this guy was, you know, he was good at it. He knew some things. And there's two guys. So here's guy one. Okay, he was the bus guy, and guy two said, "Hey, we need to get him some help. I'm gonna come out and help him." And so they had asked people in the church, and they had, I don't know, five or six or seven other guys to come out and help. So guy one's there working, guy two shows up expecting five or six other guys, and no one else shows up. Guess what guy two does? Says, "I'm not right. No one else come out here and help him." He gets mad, puts his tools away, and goes home. The only guy who came out to help him leaves and gets mad because the other guys don't show up. So my question is this, how are you helping guy one when you're the only guy showing up, but you're still leaving because you're mad at everyone else? It makes no sense, does it? But that's kind of how sometimes we think. We get so caught up in what other people aren't doing that we're not doing anything. And so we got to stop and say, wait a minute, I'm doing this for the Lord. It may not be right they don't show up. It may not be right that no one else shows up or comes out or bees apart. I'm the only one cleaning the church. I'm the only one teaching Sunday school class. I'm the only one working the nursery. First of all, you're not the only one. That usually tells you got the wrong focus already. But you have to stop and say, even if I am the only one, but who I'm doing it for is what's important. I'm doing it for the Lord. Okay, let's finish up. Ready? Christian growth is learning to balance both the Mary and Martha in our life. I said you have a propensity to one, but you got to balance with the other. Brother Howes used to talk about this idea of balance, and he would say, and this, I think this is true for all of us. You know, we'll use Mary and Martha since that's the analogy we're using. You want to do something, and you really, you know, want to be busy serving the Lord, and you get involved and get involved and get involved, and then you realize, man, I haven't read my Bible for a couple of weeks. I can't remember the last time I prayed. And okay, so I'm going to get over here, and I'm going to walk with the Lord, and I'm going to do this. And then you say, wait a minute, it's been 2 or 3 weeks since I've been soul winning. And then you say, no, I'm going to do this over here. And you get busy. Oh, wait a minute. And then you get busy over here. And then you get busy. And it's like, oh, man. But let me tell you, that's part of the Christian life. It's almost like you're walking a tightrope, and you start leaning this way, and so you're, whoa, whoa, and then you're, whoa, 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 and you're always like this, trying to keep the perfect balance. That's our humanity. Our humanity is that problem. We tend to go one way, and then a knee-jerk reaction, we go the other way. Okay, that's all of us. I'm going to tell you, but it's important that we keep saying, okay, I need to do both. And when I feel myself slipping, and here's how I know I'm slipping. When it becomes me, 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 me. Whoa, a minute. I need to stop. I need to get with the Lord. And then when I'm with the Lord for a while, I got to say, wait a minute, but I got brothers and sisters serving the Lord, and I'm not, so I need to get busy serving the Lord. And so there's this balance, there's this tension you got to keep even in your own life and keep things going. Now, what does that mean? Last statement, ready? There will never be a perfect balance, not until heaven. And thus the effort will always be ongoing. That's our Christian life. If you're going to grow as a Christian, you're going to keep trying to keep working these both. Serving, sitting. Sitting, serving. Serving, sitting. Sitting, serving. And both are important. And that is lessons from a family dinner.